Good morning. I invite you once again to open your Bibles, if you have one with you or in front of you, to the Gospel according to John. For the most of the last 2 months, we have been in John chapter 4 with Jesus in Samaria. And today we conclude this chapter as Jesus continues on into Galilee. At the very beginning of chapter 4, in verse 3, the author, John, told us that Jesus was headed to Galilee, but then decided to go to Samaria first. And so for the last several months, we've been in Samaria with Jesus, and now we go with him to Galilee. Jesus today goes to a different city. It's a different day, a different situation, but very much the same Jesus. Read these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 out loud with me. Together, it'll be on the screen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Read it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise God. He's always the same. He never changes. He can go to a different city, but he's the same Jesus. Different situations, different things come up, but he doesn't change. And so as we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, as we come to this scene in Galilee today, we can't forget that the Jesus in the story of the Gospels is the same Jesus in the story of our life. And this Jesus that we encounter in chapter 4, this Jesus can absolutely change our lives. The Jesus that we meet in John chapter 4 can absolutely change our destiny if the Jesus of John chapter 4 is the Jesus that we're after. So let's begin briefly with just a short transitional section here at the beginning of our text. Look with me at verse 43. After 2 days in Samaria, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, in the other Gospels, when Jesus says that, when we hear Jesus say that, the prophet has no honor in his hometown, in the other Gospels, he's talking about Nazareth. That's not what he's talking about here. When Jesus says this here in verse 44, here he's speaking as a Jew. And the true home for every Jew, especially for a prophet like Jesus, is Jerusalem. And as we know, and as we'll see next week on Palm Sunday and on into Holy Week, Jesus is ultimately quite rejected in Jerusalem and crucified. And yet Jesus finds honor at a well in Samaria. And yet Jesus finds honor here today in Cana of Galilee. And verse 45 tells us that. When Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, John talks here in verse 45 about all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the feast. We don't really know what things John is talking about, what amazing things Jesus had done that had so enraptured the Galileans. There are a lot of stories about Jesus that the Gospels leave out. At the end of the Gospel of John, John admits that there is so many things that Jesus did that can't be even, all the books in the whole world couldn't even hold. And one day in heaven, we'll get to hear these stories. We don't know all the stories that John is referring to here, but the Galileans have been telling some of these stories. And so when Jesus came to Cana, they welcomed him. And so now we have left Samaria. We've left the well. We're in a new city. And a whole new scene unfolds now. Different day, different situation. But let's fix our eyes on the same Jesus. He hasn't changed, and he never does. Not then, not now. And so John highlights for us in this text, as chapter 4 closes, he highlights a familiar pattern of Jesus that we see in the Gospels and we see in our lives if we're looking. And we see first here in verses 46 through 47 that Jesus' grace is displayed in his coming. Jesus' grace is displayed in his coming for, his movement towards, his initiative. And we see it again here. Verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. John reminds us there and again at the end, he bookends this with this reminder that this is exactly where Jesus had performed that miracle at that wedding. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So remember, picture Jesus here as the incarnate grace of God, the grace of God in flesh here. And the grace of God is on display here in choosing to come into a city where he'd already performed one miracle to now perform another miracle. And simply stopping and savoring that Jesus comes on purpose for a purpose can revolutionize how we read the Gospels and how we see Jesus. You can read the Gospels, any of them, any situation, and it's not that Jesus is just coming to a town and taking things as they come, responding to situations on the fly, being surprised by things and handling them well and brilliantly because he's Jesus, but he didn't see these things coming, or Zacchaeus, and he never imagined that happened, or the person would be lowered down the roof to him. No, Jesus did these things on purpose. He came into these places on purpose for a purpose. So again, here in Cana, like we've seen before, this is all a setup by Jesus. And some of you might be fast readers. And very quickly, we get into a story of Jesus, a miracle he performs, and we focus on what he did, which is fine. But focus first and savor the grace on display in the very fact that Jesus came. He came. And he came because this man's son was going to die. At the end of verse 47 here, when John says that the boy, quote, was at the point of death, John isn't exaggerating. It's not that he was really sick. It's factual language here. Literally, he was this close to death. And so the father was absolutely hopeless apart from Jesus. Hopeless apart from Jesus. No doctor, no medication, no intervention, nothing would help except for Jesus. The man's only hope, the boy's only hope was Jesus. And what do you know? Jesus had already come into town. It's amazing how when you finally realize, we see it here, when you finally realize that you need Jesus, he's already there. And here's why. Because Jesus knows that you need him before you know that you need him. Jesus knows you need to come to him, so he comes to you in order that you can come to him. And we see it here in the order of these verses. Verse 46 comes before verse 47. That's a real insightful observation right there. That's why I went to seminary. Verse 46 comes before 47. And some of us want to think that verse 47 comes before verse 46. It doesn't. Look at the order of grace, grace on display. Jesus comes so that the man can come to him. Some of us, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you can think about Jesus in the wrong way. And go with me with this illustration for a minute. It's a stretch. But some of us can think that Jesus is kind of like the DMV, okay? Because we know the DMV, it exists, it's there. We can mostly exist on a day-to-day basis without having much interaction with it. But it's there, and it has some oversight of things. We acknowledge that the DMV has some oversight of things, and we go to the DMV when we have to, or if we're desperate, we can't avoid it. If we have to get something or renew something, and so we go to the DMV, we kind of drag ourselves there, and we sit in an uncomfortable seat, and it's sort of impersonal. It's transactional. Some money is asked of us. And if that's how you or I ever come to see Jesus, then let John chapter 4 reintroduce you to Jesus. Because Jesus comes to you. None of this you going to him stuff. Jesus comes to you. And the moment in your life that you hit rock bottom, and the moment you hit the floor, what do you know? You open your eyes and there's Jesus lying down right with you. Not impersonal. It's not transactional. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And his grace is displayed in his coming. He knows you need him before you know you need him. And so he is there for this man at rock bottom, about to lose his son. And he comes to you at rock bottom too. Doesn't make you crawl to him. Make an appointment. Take a number. I'm busy. Come back next week. Wrong form. Y'all have been to the DMV apparently. So Jesus displays his grace in his coming. There in Cana and then this morning in your life. Don't forget it. Now we move on in our text. We see that Jesus' glory is displayed in our need. Look with me at verses 48 through 49. Jesus said to the man, the official, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Notice how in verse 48, Jesus says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So the word "him" there is singular, talking to the man. The word "you" there is plural, talking to the people, talking to us. The ESV, English Southern version, would be all y'all. There was a man in our early service from Pittsburgh. He said yins. So Jesus is speaking to the man here and to us. It's a collective thing, and it's a word of challenge. It's a test. It's not a rebuke. When we read this, it might seem like Jesus is snapping at the guy. We're like, come on, Jesus, the man's son is dying. Of course he wants you to come down. Why are you saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe? Is Jesus in a bad mood? No. It's a gentle challenge. It's a gentle test. And at the core of the challenge and the test is this. When you come to Jesus, what are you after? Say that again. When you come to Jesus, what are you after? Because if you're after a superficial DMV, fill out the form, pay some money, go home, Jesus, that's the kind of Jesus you'll get. Or if you're after sort of a concierge at your beck and call, hey, Jesus, do this trick for me. Let me put some money in and you do this thing for me. Thanks a lot. That's impressive, Jesus. Then that's the kind of Jesus you'll get. But if you're just after the real Jesus and you just want him, you don't even understand him necessarily, then that's the Jesus you'll get, the real Jesus. Notice that this man had not believed in Jesus yet. He hadn't. It's pre-belief, pre-conversion. He hasn't been confirmed by the bishop yet. He just says, Jesus, I need you. I want you, the real, I don't want your tricks. Come. The real Jesus here is on display. He's a glorious Jesus, and his glory is displayed and manifested in contrast to a need. Jesus will give you as much or as little of himself as you're after. It's true. And he tests this man, again, not with a judging tone, but with a gracious tone, saying, what are you after? And to the people around, what are you after? And the answer is the man is simply after Jesus. He doesn't have his theology straightened out, but he has his need straightened out. And we ought to be comforted by that, because some of us think that before we come to Jesus, we have to have our theology straightened out, or we have to have our lives straightened out. We have to understand everything. That's not true. There's only one thing we have to have straightened out in order to come to Jesus, and it's our need. You have to have your need straightened out. Then you come to Jesus. His request of Jesus here in verse 49 is quite affectionate. The ESV and most English translations put it sort of dryly. Our translation says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." But the original is much sweeter than that. If this was me in this story, and I was coming to Jesus, and it was my son, I would be saying, "Jesus, hurry before my little buddy dies." That's the language here. Come before my little guy dies, before Jakey dies. He's weeping. It's begging Jesus. That's the language here in the original. He's pulling on Jesus. Come, Jesus. He's got a need that only Jesus can meet. And that's what's driven him to Jesus. He's got a problem that only Jesus can solve. And a death that only Jesus can turn away. And so he doesn't come to Jesus for a trick. But he comes to Jesus and he begs him to come down into his hopelessness. Remember that the author of this book, John, is very intentional with every detail. And so what is the direction this man asks Jesus to come? Down. This man is an official. This man works for Herod. This man has an impressive LinkedIn profile. This man has a title. This man has experience. This man has stature. But what does he lead with Jesus? He leads with his weakness. He begs Jesus to come. Stop trying to lead with your impressiveness, with your resume. Lead with your need. It might be that your whole life you've been told you need to grow up. You've been told you need to get over it. You need to straighten yourself out. You need to live up to your family's expectations. You need to work harder. You need to do better. You need to earn more. In Christ, you're free from all that stuff. You can stop trying to be strong enough for Jesus. Stop trying to keep it all together for Jesus. Come to Jesus like a beggar. Beg him to come down into your hopelessness, down into your hopeless situations, hopeless problems, down into areas of death in your life or in your family. Because Jesus' glory is not displayed in your strength. Jesus' glory is not displayed in a church's strength. Jesus' glory is displayed in contrast to your need. It comes down to you. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." That's the kind of pastor I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Those are the kinds of people I want to sit shoulder to shoulder with in the pews or at dinner. People who boast in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So good news for the weak. It was certainly good news for this weak man. Jesus is strong. Jesus is grace. Jesus is life. His glory is displayed not in your weakness or your impressiveness or in your resume, but in your need. So now we come to the end of John chapter 4. We see that Jesus' gospel, once again, it's the same Jesus, is displayed in power. His gospel is displayed in power. Jesus went to Samaria to offer a woman forgiveness. Now Jesus comes to Cana to offer a little boy life. Jesus showed in Samaria that he saves from the sting of death. And now in Cana, Jesus shows that he saves from the curse of death. Verse 50, Jesus said to the man, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. This is the moment of the miracle. It's right there. That's it. Blink and you miss it. This is the moment of the miracle. Those words here in verse 50, you can circle them. Your son will live. That's the moment the boy was healed. The moment that death was banished from the little guy's body. This is a little preview of Lazarus. A little preview of the resurrection. That instantly, by the power of the word of Jesus, he's not even physically present with the boy. It's just the power of his word that causes death to run away. It's amazing. He says five words here: go, your son will live. And he speaks the power of the gospel over death. The gospel is power. The word of Jesus is power. And what happens then, we see this play out in the next few verses, that the man, the father, experiences total assurance of that power. Because he doesn't demand now that Jesus ride down with him to Capernaum to verify that it happened. John tells us again, the man went on his way. And the whole timing of it, the way it's recorded, is very clear. He's not worried. He's not doubting. He's not frantic. If you look on with me at verses 51, 52, the servants tell him what Jesus had done. They say his son's recovering. The man asks them when it happened. He's sort of reverse engineering the whole thing, tracing things back. They tell him when. And in verse 53, we're told that the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." The father knew it. And he himself believed, and all his household. The father knew. And he knew one thing. And the one thing that this man knew was enough for him and his whole household to believe. And the one thing that he knew, we can sum up in two words: Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And what does he save us from? Death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus saves us from death. No one else could help that man. And no one else can help you. No one else could give life to that boy. And no one else can give life to you. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only life giver. And notice that just like this man and his son had not earned that gift of life, you and I cannot earn that gift of life. But as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That man hadn't earned life for his son. What was his peace in this? He begged. The boy hadn't earned that gift of life. Jesus gave it as a gift of grace, a little preview of the resurrection, the first fruits of what would happen on the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus gives the victory. His gospel is displayed in power. Praise God. So as we've already noticed, John bookends this miracle at the beginning and now here at the end with an intentional reminder that this miracle happens to happen in the same town where Jesus had turned the water into wine. Look with me at the last verse of chapter 4, verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So John reminds us here that the same one who had turned the water into wine simply by the power of his word is the same one who turns death into life by the power of his word. And Jesus would ultimately and overabundantly pour himself out and give himself up on the cross. And the words that Jesus had just spoken over this little boy in verse 50, he would shout from the cross. Hanging upon the cross, Jesus would look out not just over one little boy, but on the cross, Jesus would look out over all humanity, lost and alone and dead in their sins. And by the power of the word of God giving up himself for us, Jesus would pronounce life and death would run away. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," life came to any beggar who would ever turn to him. So this ends our time as a church, for now at least, in John chapter 4. And I hope that Jesus has either introduced himself or reintroduced himself to you in Samaria or here at Cana. His grace is displayed in his coming. His glory is displayed, not in your strength, but in your need. And his gospel is displayed in power. Power over all your sins. Power over all your shame. Power over all your failures. Power over all your mistakes. Power over all your hopelessness. Power over all of death. He's waiting for you at your well, and he's waiting for you in your Cana, your rock bottom. The Jesus of John chapter 4 is the same Jesus for you. Yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, that by your Spirit you would point us moment by moment to Jesus. That we would run to the one who has run to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.